Father, I pray tonight as we turn to your word, as we open it up, Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, for it is living, Father. We sense the pulse of your word every time we pick up the Bible. I pray that you would plant it deeply within our hearts, Lord, tonight. As we study together, Father, may your precious Holy Spirit be our teacher. May he guide us into your truth. Help our minds to be sharp and our hearts to be soft. Help us to be undistracted, Lord. We need to hear from you. We ask that with the psalmist, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might see wonderful truths in your law. And Father, we will be quick to give you all the praise and glory and honor, Father, and we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 4. We began our study in this chapter last Sunday as Jesus had a divine appointment, you might remember, with a Samaritan woman, a shady lady from Shechem. And she showed up and he showed up and they had a discussion. And as a result of that, many in the city came to faith in Christ. And we were talking even earlier about evangelism, about going out and sharing the good news of Jesus. And as we do that, we're going to see that kind of fruit born. It may not happen every time we share our faith, but the seeds that are sown by us may be come to fruition when someone else speaks with them and they have the joy of seeing the harvest take place. And that's such an encouragement. That living water that Jesus talked about in our lives, in our hearts, as a result of having a personal relationship with the Lord. And so Jesus was all about sharing with people. And it tells us there in that account that he stayed with them an additional 2 days before he then was going to move on into the Galilee and actually up to his hometown. And in verse 44,
he came into Galilee. The Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, where they also went unto the feast, probably the Passover. But Jesus, we're told, went into the Galilee region. Matthew makes it more clear because it tells us that he went to his hometown and he ministered to those that he knew well as he grew up around them as a boy in the village. And of course, you know that they rejected him, many of them, because they knew him as Joseph's son. They couldn't get beyond that. And it tells us there in Matthew that he could not do many mighty miracles because of their unbelief. And he said, you know what? It's because they thought they knew me. But it tells us here that the Galileans that came to Jesus, were hanging around Jesus, received him. And I like what the Amplified New Testament says. It says, the Galileans took him to their hearts eagerly. And that's a great testimony of what the Lord wants us to do as it relates to Jesus. We need to take him to our hearts eagerly and never grow old of drawing near to Jesus. It doesn't matter if you've been walking with the Lord for a year or 10 years or 50 years. We should always have that anticipation of that new deepening relationship with him, because we will never plumb the depths of our relationship with Jesus short of standing before him when we will be like him and we will see him face to face. Until that time, we will continue to grow in our relationship with him. And so the Galileans experienced that fullness of relationship with him. Even though he was rejected by those in his hometown, there were many others whose hearts had been prepared to receive his testimony and to enter into relationship with him. And in verse 46, it goes on, so Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee. And you remember Cana, of course, was the place of Jesus' first miracle, where he turned the water into wine at the wedding feast. That first miracle was a picture, a symbol, if you will, of joy. And the Lord wants us to experience that joy. And in the midst of that visit, we read that there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And remember, Capernaum was the kind of Jesus' home base there in the northern Galilee. It's where he hung out most of the time when he was up in that area. And so this nobleman comes and he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee. He went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my son, my child, die. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. You have to appreciate the heart of that father. When your children are sick, it's really a place of helplessness. I mean, you want to help them. You want to deliver them. I remember times when our daughters were sick and running fevers, and you want so much to be able to help them, and all you can really do is walk with them through that. But this man knew that Jesus really was the answer. This man's focus is on his son's need. And he's looking back and remembering the testimony of the signs that were seen as Jesus was ministering. And Jesus spoke to that. He really challenged the man. Where is your heart really? Why are you here? Why are you talking to me? He responds to this man, and then he responds to his faith. And I like that. It says that he says to the man, he says, go your way, go home, because your son has been healed. And so the man believes. You know, when Jesus speaks, do we believe? Do we believe? We talk about the fact that God is all powerful, that Jesus is our healer. But when we have the opportunity to pray for another, do we truly believe that Jesus is going to heal that individual? We would be quick to say, oh yes, Jesus can heal. But do we believe that he will heal? That he will intervene? You know, when we're sharing the gospel with somebody, there is no doubt in our mind that God will save that individual as we're sharing with them. And many times, that's exactly what happens because the power of the Spirit's at work. Our job is not to save that individual. Our job is to speak the truth. Jesus is the one who decides the outcome. So it doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon him. We simply need to be the willing vessels, those who are walking in belief like this man. When Jesus speaks to say, so be it. I believe it, Lord, I believe it. And it says that as we agree, as we believe together, what we ask is going to be done. And we need, I believe, this day to press into that reality of the ability of God to do his supernatural work through his people in this day. The problem is, really, that we have so much affluence that we tend to depend more on what we have, our resources, than depending upon the Lord and his resources. Now, we shouldn't be ashamed of the things that we have. I mean, God has planted us here, and those are blessings in our lives, to be sure. But our first reaction and our first tendency should always be to fall on our knees before the Lord and go to prayer about that situation, whatever it is, whether it's the healing of an individual or the restoration of a marriage or the returning of a prodigal child or whatever it happens to be. We need to be crying out to him in faith, knowing that he can and will draw those individuals to himself as we pray, as we do those things. This man put his trust in Jesus without any immediate sign. He didn't know if what Jesus said was true. He had to choose how he was going to deal with what Jesus said to him. And it says he believed. In verse 51, it says, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son lives, and himself believed, and his whole family. So it spread. You know, one thing about faith is contagious. As people see you exercise faith, it will challenge them to exercise faith, to believe that God is able. But I would hasten to say there's another side of that coin. If we walk in unbelief, or we walk in skepticism, or we walk in criticism, guess what? The people around us are going to respond to that as well. We have to choose how we're going to affect those that we are interacting with. Because as we walk in faith, as we walk with a spirit of encouragement, those that come in contact with us are going to experience the wonder of that relationship. We want to enrich people, not diminish them. And it's easy for us to get caught up in that speaking, not so much good to edification, but rather speaking a curse upon those relationships by being critical of others, being critical of our church, of our pastor, of our leadership, of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I thought about that today, how easy it is to let our tongues get out of control and begin to speak in ways that are not wise. And it is infectious. And we need to stay away from that. He asked when his son was healed. And as they informed him, he realized. See, and that's what God does. You know, before we ever find out the answer to what we are engaged in, God has already been working at the other end. That's the way God does. He calls us to interact in that situation, to pray for, to go to, whatever it happens to be. But as we're doing that, he's already working on the other end of the equation. And how many times have we gotten to somewhere where we know we're going to be ministered and hearts have been prepared, or the Lord has already done his work, and all we can say is, wow, look at what God has done. And that's the divine equation, you see. He inquired firstly. He understood what God had done. And then he entered into a true relationship with the God of heaven, because it says he believed and his whole household believed. It wasn't just a passing faith. It was an eternal faith, if you will. It was an eternal relationship that was developed. Because Jesus, you see, Jesus, when he ministers to someone, guess what? They're going to live. They're going to live. Spiritually, sometimes emotionally, sometimes physically. But Jesus' touch always achieves his purpose. And I'm so thankful for that. I was talking to a dear sister today, and we were standing near the church where I committed my life to Christ a lot of years ago, just before Noah. But anyway, you know, and just sharing about that reality of coming to faith in the Lord and coming into that intimate relationship with him. And it was just a reminder of God's faithfulness of all those decades, you know, ago when he called me to himself. And I know that each of you that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ have a story. And we need to be sharing that story, you know, with others as a means of encouragement and comfort. In chapter 5, verse 1, we read, after this, after he ministered there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. Now, if you go to Israel today, you go to the old city, in the northeast corner of the city, there's a gate, but it's not called the sheep gate. The sheep gate no longer is there. It's called the lion's gate. And if you go in that gate, you walk kind of skirt along the north side of the Temple Mount, and you go and you turn into this walk through this big doorway, and you go into an area where there's a big church constructed there, St. Anne's Church, I believe it's called. And right behind that church, there's an excavation of this site, the pools of Bethesda. And this is where Jesus ends up. He goes to Jerusalem to minister, and in these porticos lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So Bethesda actually literally means house of mercy. And of course, it has 5 pillars, which this is the number of grace. But one of the things that was interesting to us, you know, having grown up, if you will, in the Bible, you know, how many times have you heard the teaching about the pools of Bethesda? Well, one of the things I wasn't aware of is that the pools of Bethesda was actually a pagan temple. It was built to the god Asclepius. It was the god of health and healing. So it was a pagan place. And the tradition, of course, was that that an angel would come periodically, and the people, when they were there, the first one that got into the water after the angel went for a swim, I don't know if he was doing a backstroke or what he was doing, but he stirred up the water, and when they reached down to the water, they believed they were going to be healed. So we're going to meet this individual that has been there for a rather long time. A certain man, verse 5, was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Have you been praying for something for any length of time? You know, I read that 38 years. I mean, we get frustrated if we've been praying for 38 minutes, you know, or 38 days. This guy had been there in this condition for 38 years, waiting to be healed. And that's the truth. People, guys, like this man, are waiting to be healed. And that's why it's so important for you to do what you do. For those of you who go out on the streets and are sharing your faith, those people that you come into contact with are waiting to be healed, many of them. Some of them can be Christians. You know, I find many times there are Christians that are almost as needy as non-Christians. They need a touch from Jesus. They need to know someone cares about them. They need to have someone pray for them. I ran into a couple today and we've known them for some time. And here a while back, he had a pretty severe stroke. And so his right side is paralyzed and they're going through that process where he's not able to live at home. He's living in a transitional house and his wife comes and gets him and takes him to therapy and all of that. And they're trying to get him to the place where he can come back to his home. But as I was talking with them in my spirit, in my heart, I was just thinking, how difficult is this journey for them? We'll never know their heart and the pain that they feel, both of them. You know, he was telling me, he said, you know, God and I have had some knockdown dragouts over these days since that happened. He said, he always wins, but, you know, he's not giving up yet. He keeps talking to the Lord about it, and I appreciate that. But as we talked, I was just reminded, you know, how blessed we are and how many people just need the touch of Jesus, whether it's to be encouraged in their spirit or to receive a healing touch from the Lord, whatever it happens to be. So take advantage of those opportunities to just speak Jesus into people's lives. You know, if nothing else, before you leave talking with somebody, if you're just interacting with them, is just, you know, put your hand on their shoulder and you just say, you know, God bless you today. May God anoint you with his spirit today. May God encourage your heart. Or let me pray for you. You know, those are so important, so important. We'll never know the impact of those things in people's lives. If God puts someone on your heart, stop, pick up the phone and call them or write them a note, whatever it is that he prompts you to do. Don't let it slip by because we forget. Now, I've shared before, but, you know, a number of years ago, I used to say, you know what, after an interaction, you know, I'll pray for you. But after walking away from a number of people over time, God tapped me on the shoulder as I walked away from an encounter and said, really? Are you going to pray for them? Because what happens is you forget in the busyness of your day. And so if we say that to somebody, what we should do before we say, I'll pray for you, say, can I pray for you? And pray for them before you walk away. But then it plants a seed, so then you'll remember to pray for them again. And so this man, he's there, he's waiting, he's ready. And Jesus saw him, verse 6, lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, and said unto him, what are you doing here? And that's not what he said exactly. Will you be made whole? He said, you want to be healed. Now, what kind of a question is that? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. So Jesus reaches out to him. He begins to plant, if you will, in his life a seed of hope. Now keep in mind, they are just a few hundred feet from the temple. He'd been a few hundred feet from the temple where God's presence, where God's people gathered, rather, where they came to worship the Lord. But rather than going to the temple, he went to this pagan temple, waiting to be touched. And basically, Jesus is saying, what are you doing? Why are you here? This is the wrong place. I mean, how many people do we know that are going to the wrong place to be healed? A lot of them. They go to relationships. They go to the bar. They go to work. They go all different places looking for healing, looking for some peace, looking for some comfort. And Jesus would say to them, sometimes through us, do you really want to be healed? If so, let's deal with the problem. The reality is, this man had been there for 38 years and was just 5 minutes from the temple, because some don't seem to want healing in their lives. They keep doing the same things again and again and again, making the same decisions and expecting some sort of different outcome. But it's not going to be different. Only Jesus makes it different. And in verse 8, Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And guess what? On the same day was the Sabbath. Oops. There was the folks in the black robes and the black hats and the curls watching this unfold. And Jesus gives him a command: rise up, take your bed and walk. Now this guy had a couple of options. He said, now you know I can't walk, Jesus. Well, at that point, he didn't know it was Jesus. I can't walk. I've been here for 38 years. But instead of that, it says that he responded to the Lord's command. He embraced what Jesus said to him. And see, the reality is we have two choices when God speaks to us. We can either embrace what he says, no matter how impossible it seems, or we can remain in our same unhealed state, not responding at all. How many times has God spoken to us where he said, I want you to do this? And we begin to wrestle with him. But God, like Moses, right? God's speaking to him out of a burning bush. Now, that should be a hint that you probably want to pay attention and do what you're told. But he's arguing with God. God, I'm slow of speech. Who made your mouth, Moses? God, I can't send anybody else. But Moses, God didn't choose anybody else. He chose you. Now, he ended up inheriting his brother, which was a problem. Aaron led the golden calf detail. No, but the bottom line is Moses came and he carried out God's will after some prodding and encouragement from the Lord. And isn't that true of our lives too? That sometimes God has to continue to prod and encourage until we're ready to respond to what he has to say. So the religious guys are watching. In verse 10, therefore, they said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is by this time? The religious leaders had departed from biblical Judaism, from following the God of Israel. To this day, they follow the teachings of the Talmud, which is a commentary that contains both the oral law, that which Moses supposedly received on the mountain, that was in addition to what we know as the law in the scriptures. And then the Mishnah was the commentary on that. And then there's also what they call the Gemara, which is a commentary on the commentary. And so there's like voluminous volumes of commentary on the commentary. And that's why they were so blown away when Jesus would say, God said this, thus saith the Lord. It blew them away because it wasn't like the rabbis. The rabbis were always quoting other rabbis. And they still do that. And there's no power in that. They departed from the truth of God's word. Never do that. We should never do that, depart from God's word. We see it in the church, diminishing the reality of God's word. I hear pastors saying, you know, we don't need to teach the Old Testament anymore. We can get everything that we need out of the New Testament. So let's just rip about 2/3 of the Bible out of our Bible and get rid of it because we don't really need it. There's a reason that we have the Bible that we have. He preserved Genesis to Revelation for a purpose. Embrace God's word, love God's word, treasure God's word, protect God's word, trust God's word, because it's truth. It doesn't just contain truth, but rather it is truth. And as Paul would say, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We have the answers, guys. We have the answers. They're all contained right here, because Peter says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Never tell someone you don't have the answer, because you do. If you're a lover of Jesus and you know God's word, you have the answer. But we have the mind of Christ, and we need to know and understand that. We need to embrace that and treasure it. Verse 13, and he that was healed, he didn't know. He was not, it says, who he was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Catch it. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Those are powerful verses, because it seems to tell us that this man was in the condition that he was in because of sin. And Jesus would say to him, you've been healed. You've been set free. Don't get caught up in sin again, because it'll be worse. And that's the truth of it. That's the truth of it. God sets us free. He says, don't ever go back. It talks about the dog returning to his vomit. Gross picture, but it's true. Or the sow returning to the mire. You know, how many people have we known, perhaps in our own lives even, where we've gone back and we've decided we wanted to just lick up a little bit of that vomit. You know, it was so good the first time, which drove us to Christ. We thought we might taste it again. Maybe it'll taste better this time. You know, no, that's not what God says. Don't do it. It's worse. It'll be worse the second time. You know, how many people have you seen that have come to faith in Christ or profess faith in Christ and walked with him for a season and then have drifted back, and how they ended up worse than they ever were before Christ? Hebrews talks about it. You know, that's so often. Nero, when Paul shared with Nero, Nero was a fairly normal person, I guess if you could say if that was the case. But after he rejected Christ, he went absolutely mad, to the point where he was using Christians on poles as lights in his garden, you know, dipping them in wax and then riding through his garden as they burned. So you're the light of the world. I mean, just horrible, demonic stuff. Why did that happen? Because he rejected Jesus. We rejected Jesus. That's dangerous. Every time somebody rejects Jesus, they find themselves a little less able to hear the truth. Every time, that's why the scripture says, behold, today is the day of salvation. And we just need to know there will come a time when that individual will no longer be able to hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We don't know when that time is, and that's why our calling is to share, you know, and continue to share until they totally walk away, totally reject. That's on them. But it can get worse. Verse 15, and the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Now check that out. Jesus heals this man. He delivers him to their power. How bad is that? And he goes on there, this really blew their mind. But Jesus answered them. So now he's speaking to the religious leaders, and he says this: my Father works hitherto, and I work. After 2,000 years, you can still hear the fireworks going off in their heads. Because what did they hear? I'm God. He made himself equal with their God, with Jehovah. We need to ask them, you know, what Bible are you reading? Or are you reading the Bible at all? I mean, the scripture makes it clear. Jesus said who he was. Before Abraham was, I am. The very name of God that he spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Another clear declaration that Jesus was God. The deity of Jesus. So important. So important for us to hold on to that. Therefore, the Jews, verse 18, sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You know, it's interesting. The cults, one of the things the cults do is they attack three things. They attack the word, they either diminish it or they add to it or they take away from it. They attack the deity of Jesus. You have people come to your door that say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus, But when you ask them, do you believe he's God? Oh, no. There are, and then they attack the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's not a person. He's not part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is just a power, a presence. But the Bible teaches otherwise. The Bible teaches otherwise. We just need to know and understand that. You see, Jesus was claiming equality with God. In verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, you remember when we see verily, verily, it says, that's kind of like, heads up, guys, I'm going to say something important. Like, everything he says is important, but this is really important. I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and swears or shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So Jesus said, hey, I'm doing the works of God, both physical and spiritual, in the physical realm and the spiritual realm. And really, that's such a treasure for us. Why? Because you see, that's what we're doing. Really? We're doing the works of God. We're doing the works of God in the physical, getting better. He says, greater works than these. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. You know, I don't know what you've seen God do in your life or in the lives of those around you. But I can tell you this, you're going to see greater things in the days ahead if you expect it. You know, do we live our lives in such a way to say, God, I want you to blow my mind today. You know, it'd be great if you use me to do that. But if you just use somebody, Lord, I want you to blow my mind today. Because I know you're a powerful God. I know you can do these things. And it's an exciting adventure, really. Our lives should be an exciting adventure as we expect to see God do great things. Now, that's a challenge in us because it makes us move outside of our comfort zone, and we don't like doing that very much. And every one of us has been on a journey as God has moved us outside of our comfort zone in one fashion or another. Sometimes we put on the brakes and we just want to park for a while, catch our breath. The danger with that is it can lead to a long series of parking. And we need to be careful. God will always make sure we get the rest we need. The scripture says, as a man's day is, so is his strength. God will never take you into a situation or a circumstance or call you to it, except he gives you the strength to deal with it. He will always give you the strength to deal with that with which he calls you to do. For as the Father raises up the dead, verse 21, and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Check it out. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. Those who come to your door cannot say they honor God if they do not honor Jesus. They're rejecting the very God they say they serve because they're rejecting his Son, who is the representation of him, right? The physical representation of our Heavenly Father. Jesus gives life, and he will either be Savior or he will be judge. I can tell you today that I have done enough works. Because the only work that we have to do the works of God, is to love the one he sent, and that's Jesus. If I love him, then I'm going to heaven. And no one can stop that. The evil one can't stop it. Heaven and earth can't stop it because he's given that to us as a promise. Salvation, eternal life, is a present possession for all who believe. And I mentioned it before, jot it down in the margin, across from that verse, 1 John 5, wrote it that we might know. We don't ever have to doubt. You know when doubt comes in so often? When we allow Satan a foothold, we get caught up in sin. That's when we begin to doubt our salvation. Because it brings that doubt into our lives. Satan uses it as a wedge to try and convince us that God's love isn't quite as hot towards us as it was before because of look at what you did. You ever had him whisper that in your ear? Look at what you did. Look at what you said. Look at who you hung out, whatever it happens to be. He's good at that. But there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And that's what we need to realize. And that's what we need to embrace. And he'll say it again here. Verily, verily. Verse 25. I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What that tells us is there are two resurrections. The first resurrection, when did that begin? It began with Jesus. He's the first fruits of the first resurrection. The church is part of the first resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's part of the assignment of the first resurrection. We call it the rapture of the church. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. Can we say amen? You know, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That day is close, very close, I believe. And in Revelation 20, we read about the last part of the first resurrection, the tribulation martyrs and the Old Testament saints. In chapter 20, verse 4, we read, and I saw, and they sat at thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. You see, the first resurrection wasn't a specific event. It was a time frame from Jesus to the end of the millennium. That's the first resurrection. The second resurrection follows right after that. That's the resurrection of the unsaved. That's the resurrection that we call the white throne judgment. That's one that no one wants to be at. That's not going to be any fun. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Praise the Lord. Death and hell. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the destination of all who reject Christ. We cannot diminish the reality of hell. We need to know and understand that it's real. And we need people to know and understand it's real. We don't begin with hell. Don't get me wrong. We take them to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he saves to the uttermost. But they need to know there is a consequence to rejection of Jesus. It's the only sin that is unforgivable, is the rejection of Jesus. And in verse 30, I can, Jesus says, of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which had sent me. Oh, I wish I could say that. Always. Jesus was able to say that. He speaks of his own self-limitation while here on earth. He says, I simply do the Father's will, not my own. Jesus took on flesh. Fully human, knew those things, weariness and all of the things that are accompanied with life, accompany life. We know those things. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent it unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from men, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The very things, guys, that you have seen me do, raising people from the dead, healing the sight of the blind, touching the leper and seeing them healed. All of the things that should have called the religious leaders to marvel and to rejoice and to celebrate the coming of Messiah, they rejected it. So they rejected the testimony of God. Nicodemus knew when he came to Jesus in John 3, he says, we know who you are. But they wouldn't embrace him. Philip, you remember, he said to Jesus, show us the Father and it'll be enough. He responds to Philip, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. I am the very image of the Father. If you see me, you've seen God. I am the face of God. In verse 37, we could. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him, you believe not. Verse 39 is a little bit difficult to understand. It says, search the scriptures. That could be rendered, you search the scriptures. You religious guys spend a lot of time in the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they, what? Are they which testify of me? You're in the right place, but you're not embracing the truth, the reality of who I am. You know, the Father spoke it at the Jordan as Jesus is baptized by John. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit come down and lights upon him. John knew who he was. And so Jesus declares, you have testimony in me. You have testimony in John the Baptist. You have testimony in my works. You have the testimony of the Father. The final analysis, you have the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he's referring to, because he wasn't reading out of the Gospel of John, because it wasn't written yet. So we can take people to the Old Testament to show them Jesus. He's throughout the Old Testament, woven in the Old Testament in such a marvelous fashion. In verse 40, and you will not, check that out, you will not, not you cannot, but you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive. That's an interesting verse. What those verses tell us is, number one, guys, he would say to them, life is full of choices. You have a choice to make here. You know, people say they want Messiah, but what they really want is their own way. Now, I could stand up here and tell you all day long that I want salad. But now, if you know me very well, you know that really what I want is a hot fudge sundae. You know, and that's the way it is with religion or relationship. We can say all day long, we want to have a relationship with God. But what we really want is someone who will tickle our ears. Well, hopefully not. But you know what I mean. And so we need to realize that. These guys were looking for answers, but when they get them, they don't like them. How many times I was talking to my daughter, one of my daughters, and she was saying, you know, people will come to her because they know she's a believer, and they'll want to talk to her about things, about issues in their lives. But she says they don't like what they hear. They almost never follow my advice. And then they come back and after things fall apart because they didn't follow her advice, and they're going, I don't understand what happened. You know, really? But I guess so you look at that and you go, how many times have we done that too? It's easy. It's easy. The Jews were looking for someone. Who were they looking for? They were looking for Messiah. And by the way, they're still looking for Messiah today. And verse 43 is a very interesting verse. It says, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you will receive. Who do you suppose he's talking about? He's talking about the Antichrist. Because you see, the religious Jews of today will tell you, Messiah will make sure that our temple is built. guess who's going to build the next temple? Antichrist. You see, Jesus was giving them a forewarning. You're rejecting the true Messiah, and you're going to embrace a false Messiah, but you're going to find out after 3.5 years who he really is, as he sets himself up in the temple and demands to be worshipped as God. And it said, you better run quickly. You better flee to the wilderness, Matthew 24:25, because judgment is going to fall on you. The Antichrist is going to come against you. As we close, how can you believe which receive honor one of another? You're great at patting each other on the back. Hey, receive honor of one another and seek not the honor that comes from God only. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? He would say, hey, guys, you go around all day long patting each other on the back and telling each other how spiritual you are, how wonderful you are because you're keeping the laws and doing all of these things. He said, all of that is meaningless. All of that is meaningless because you're not trusting the word. And it's so easy to go along with the majority. That's why it's so critically important who we have relationship with in our lives. We need to be close to those who have common mind and heart, who are lovers of Jesus, and who will encourage us in our faith, not try and pull us away from our faith. And that's why relationships with the world are so dangerous, particularly in the area of male-female relationships. Missionary dating is not a good idea. The Bible discourages it. And we need to know and understand there's a reason for that. And Jesus would say, you know what, guys? Moses and the Pentateuch condemn you because they speak of me and you're rejecting the very testimony of the word you claim to believe. So Jesus didn't pull any punches and they hated him for it. There are going to be times that you're not going to be popular when you share the truth. And we just need to know and understand that. There'll be lots of times that it's a wonderful experience, but sometimes it can be hard. It's hard to have someone come against you. But just know you're in good company. Jesus is right there with you because he knows what that's all about. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you for the truth. Lord, we thank you that you don't sugarcoat it, Father, but that you give it to us straight. I pray, Father, that you would help us to embrace your truth, that you would help us to embrace Jesus, that we would come into an ever more full relationship with him, Lord, and that we would see you do great and mighty things. Lord, we are here tonight because we have a desire and a hunger to know you more, to experience that intimacy, Father, with you as we draw closer to Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would help our hearts, Lord, to respond to your promptings, Father, that your Holy Spirit would do his work in us and that we would respond as that man at the pool of Bethesda responded, as he got up and picked up his bed and walked away. I don't know what point each of us needs healing tonight, Father, but I pray that you would touch each life at that point, and that they would rise up and walk as you would speak the words, be healed. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart. I pray that he would strengthen you, that he would quicken you, that he would empower you by his Spirit to be the instrument in his hands that he wants you to be. Be blessed as children of the King. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.